How do you follow that? Wow. There'll be a dunk tank with Pastor Zach out in the back. We all know who did that voice. But hey, you guys are not going to want to miss that, especially you ladies. You want to be here for that. You know, it's not just for the men. I mean, how many wives don't want their husbands to be the man that God has called them to be? And for all you single ladies out there, make sure you make it down, because you'll be able to really get a good glimpse of the type of man that God desires for you. So, hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. And would you join me this morning in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for another morning. Your faithfulness is new, Lord, sustaining us. We ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the things in your word. Lord, that your truth would pierce and penetrate into our life, Lord, into our heart this morning. Lord, that you would change our minds, change our thinking. Lord, that we wouldn't walk away from here the same, but that we'd be closer to you, that we would be more excited about serving you and following you in these days in which we live. Lord, we also want to take a moment to lift up all the things that are happening around us today in this age that we live in. Lord, we pray for all the people who were affected by the recent hurricanes. We ask that you would, Lord, comfort them and provide for their needs. And Lord, that you would be glorified through all those circumstances. And Lord, we also lift up the coming election. We know that we have a lot to be deciding on coming up very soon. And we just ask that you would put your right person in the White House, Lord. And we pray for Pastor Sandy as he's away. We ask that you would anoint him and fill him with your Holy Spirit as he teaches at the pastor's conference. Lord, we pray that you would use him in a mighty powerful way. So, Lord, again, ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to attempt to cover a whole chapter this morning, chapter 15. When I was studying this chapter, I was very powerfully affected. The Lord really challenged me in a lot of areas. There's some really heavy things to cover in this chapter. So I'm going to have the ushers kind of lock the doors. No one's allowed to leave until we're done, okay? In chapter 15, we come to a point in the time of Israel. You know, the people of Israel, after getting settled into the promised land, had begun to start to complain about the fact that they didn't have a king like everyone else. They looked around at the nations that were surrounding them, and they all had kings that fought their battles and that led them and provided for their needs and gave them the things that they wanted. And they said, why don't we have a king? Why can't we be like all the other nations? Well, that attitude really broke the heart of God, because Israel was designed to be under the kingship of God. God was supposed to fight their battles. God was the one who was going to provide their needs. God was the one who was going to lead them. And yet, they wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted something that they could see, someone that they could touch, someone that they could hear. In all terms, they just become a very faithless nation, a very faithless people. You know, they wanted a king that would give them everything that they desired. Well, as we all know, be careful what you ask for, because God just might let you have it. So after warning the people of the dangers of having a king, God gives Israel the king that they deserve, a man named Saul. Saul's story is really quite a sad one. It's not that Saul was necessarily an evil king or an evil person. It's just that he was a godless king. He was self-centered. His self-serving missions, his continual lies, his deception, his insecurities are what characterized his rule. As we arrive here in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul had been king for a couple years now, and his rule up to this point has had its flaws, but also, you know, he started off with a humble heart as king. He started off, he was tough on witchcraft and idolatry. He did some good things. But the sad fact that Saul was extremely harsh on everyone else's sins, but he didn't take his own sins very seriously. In Saul's mind, disobeying God was not that big of a deal. Saul thought, you know, I'm the king. God's law might apply to everyone else, but I'm allowed to bend it a little bit. We find in chapter 13 that Saul pushes the line with God by offering an inappropriate sacrifice. Saul was there, and Samuel said, the prophet Samuel said, Saul, I want you to wait for me until you offer this sacrifice. Well, the time came, and Samuel didn't show up, and so Saul got impatient and offered the sacrifice himself, which was a sin against God, which was disobedient to God's command. That's where it starts. So in chapter 15, God gives Saul one more chance to prove that he can do a mission without being disobedient or deceitful. We'll see if Saul can accomplish this. In verses 1 through 7, the command is given by God to Saul to, quote-unquote, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, we can get into why God would command a whole nation of people to be completely obliterated, but that would be a whole other Bible study. So for time's sake, let's just take a minute to look at who are the Amalekites and why did God command them to be destroyed. Well, as you remember, when the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt, in Exodus chapter 17, they come to a place called Rephidim. And in that valley, they are attacked by this people called the Amalekites. We all remember the story where Moses has to go up and he has to hold his hands up, right? And as long as he held his hands up, the children of Israel would experience victory. But if he put his hands down, then they would lose. So Hur and Aaron, because Moses' arms were getting tired, went up and supported his arms until the victory was completely won. So that was their first encounter with the people of Amalek. And it's interesting because in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 14, God promises that one day he will, quote, blot out the name of Amalek under heaven for what they had done against the children of Israel. But notice that God didn't do it till 400 years later. God gave the Amalekites 400 years to repent, to change their ways, to come to know him. But they refused to do so. And so 400 years later, we're here in chapter 15, and God commands King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. It's also important, on a side note, to remind us that in Scripture, the Amalekites always represent the flesh, the works of the flesh. We're all familiar with Galatians chapter 5, which describes in detail what the works of the flesh are: sexual immorality, disobedience, adultery, drunkenness, self-seeking. All these things are the works of the flesh. And the Amalekites represent the work of the flesh in our lives. This is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." You see, our old man, that Amalekite, needs to be completely, utterly destroyed for us to experience God's peace and God's victory in our lives. And so as we move through this story, I want you to keep that in mind. Let's pick it up in chapter 15, verse 7. Saul has already been commanded here to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul, verse 7, attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unable to utterly destroy them. Is that what it says? Unable? No. It says unwilling. Saul and the people were unwilling to utterly destroy everything. You see, to Saul, a few fat cows were more important to him than fulfilling and obeying God's command. This is kind of what I like to call convenient obedience, you know. I will obey God up to a certain point. I will be willing to do whatever God says until it becomes uncomfortable for me, or until I have to give up something that I want, until I have to make a sacrifice. I will do what God says as long as I don't have to give up something that's valuable for me. You see, Saul wanted to have some trophies, right? He just had this amazing victory, and he wanted to kind of have something to show off to everybody. Many nations of that day, when they would conquer a kingdom or a people, they would take that king, and they would kind of parade the king around, like saying, hey, look at, you know, this king's nothing compared to me. Look how powerful we are. Look how strong we are. And they would kind of parade the king around the people. And that, I think that's maybe what Saul's intention was, as he didn't kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Instead, he captured him, and he took all the nice stuff. Notice it says all the really good stuff Saul kept. Everything else, he just, I mean, he had less of a problem killing a baby than he did with killing a really nice-looking cow, which is really sad. But there's a spiritual lesson to be learned here, and throughout this chapter, we're just going to go briefly over five spiritual lessons that we're going to pull out of this chapter that apply to us. And the first spiritual lesson today is this: partial obedience is complete disobedience. You might want to write that down if you're taking notes. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Last night, for dinner, me and Ashley decided, you know, it's been a long day, let's go get a pizza. You know, Little Caesars has those $5.95 pizzas. They're really not very good, but they're cheap. And so it works for us. So we go, we get the pizza, we get home, and my daughter Taylor, who is almost 3 years old, she's hungry, right? And you know how little kids get when they're hungry. I mean, they don't really think about anything else except food. And so she's grabbing at the pizza box, you know, give me food, I'm hungry. And Ashley sets a pizza box on the table. Says, Taylor, I want you to get in your chair. We're going to eat. Taylor doesn't hear anything about the chair. She sees the pizza. And so her hand's going up over the table, opening the box, putting her hand in, and Ashley says, Taylor, I said, don't touch the pizza. And again, it's like tunnel vision, you know, we don't hear anything else. And so, again, her hand's in the pizza, she's grabbing it, she's making a mess, and Ashley walks over to her, looks at her, and says, Taylor, when mommy says something, mommy means it. You're in trouble. She had to go to timeout and didn't get to eat until a little bit later. But you know what? When God says something, he means it. When God writes something in his word, it's not a joke, it's not maybe, it's not, you know, well, have your own interpretation of it. When God says to do something, he means to do it. But Saul, his attitude was, hey, you know, I'll just do enough to maybe get by. I'll just maybe if I obey God enough that he'll kind of overlook the other things. Maybe if I just partially obey, God will kind of, you know, let his hand up on the rest of it. But with God, there is no just enough. It's either everything or nothing at all. So a question to us this morning: are you satisfied with pretty much obeying God and then thinking that God's okay with it? Maybe it's that one little area of your life, that one little corner of your heart that you refuse to surrender completely to God. Maybe it's that one attitude that God's confronting you about, that one TV show, those few internet sites, that unethical behavior at work, that little roundtable discussion with your girlfriends about the latest gossip. It could be a number of things that God is convicting us of. You know, we often look at King Saul and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like him. You know, he was so messed up, and he was so prideful, and he was so stubborn, and he was so rebellious, and he would never listen to God. But maybe Saul's attitude is not as far away from each one of us as we think. The Bible says, let any man who thinks he is strong take heed, lest he fall. Well, let's, for a moment, give Saul the benefit of the doubt. Let's say, okay, Saul has disobeyed God, but maybe when he learns of his disobedience, he's going to repent. Maybe he'll change his ways. Let's look at verse 10 as it continues on. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Now I want you to notice in verse 12 that Paul makes a monument to who? To himself. It's like, come on, you know. how much nerve do you have to make a monument to yourself for a battle that God won? But I want you to remember that because we're going to talk about that in one of our future points. But in verse 10 and 11, I want you to notice something very important. In verse 10, it says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. You see, God told Samuel about Saul's disobedience. And this is important because it's a vital thing for each one of us to know that God sees and knows what's going on in your heart and in your life. You might be able to hide it from everyone else, but God knows. And God is able to reveal what he knows if he desires to do so. For some people today, that's a comfort. You say, hey, God knows my heart. God knows I'm not perfect, but he knows that I'm repentive. He knows that I have a desire to follow him. He knows my heart, and that comforts me because I'm thankful that God knows where I'm at and where my heart's at. For other people, that's the most terrifying thing that they could think of. God knows my heart? Oh, no, you know. How can I hide from God? How can I run from God? You know, God knows that I'm putting on this image, but I really don't love him, and I really don't want to follow him, and I, you know. So it depends on where you're at, and it'll either be the greatest comfort or the biggest fear. In verse 13, Samuel has to come and confront Saul about his sin, and trust me, this is not an easy thing to do. I've had to do it. I've had to go up to people and talk to them about issues in their life or sin that's evident, or things or attitudes they need to change. And it's not an easy thing to do. Samuel was very disturbed by this whole process. But he comes in verse 13. And he says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? You know, Saul comes up, Samuel, I did it, man. I completely destroyed. I followed God's will to the T. You should have seen it. If you were there, you would have been so proud of me. And he's patting himself on the back. You know, he's like, man, I did it. Samuel, you don't even know how awesome it was. I mean, if you would have seen me with my armor, my sword, I mean, you probably would have just passed out. I mean, it was so amazing. But Samuel comes up with great spiritual enthusiasm. You recognize that? Samuel is very enthusiastic. Blessed are you of the Lord. Hey, praise God, man. God is so good. And this leads us to our second spiritual principle, if you want to jot it down. Our second spiritual principle is that Christian ease can't hide your sin. You all know what Christian ease is? It's defined as the terms or jargon that Christians use to express things about God. Now, Christian ease is not always bad, okay? It can be genuine. It can be true. It can be, you know, if I can say praise the Lord and mean it. I can say God is good and mean it. I can say God bless you and mean it. But a lot of times, Christian ease refers to the things that we just say without really thinking about it, just the spiritual terms, right? Well, Saul here is hoping that maybe if he sounds spiritual enough, Samuel won't, like, look behind him and see, you know, all the things that he is not really talking about, that he's not really revealing. But Samuel, you know, Saul comes up, blessed are you of the Lord. Hey, I've done the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel, what's that? What's that I hear over there? Bad. Bad, Saul. Those sheep gave it away. Those oxen gave it away. They started bleeding. You know, sooner or later, you can try to hide your sin, but it's going to start bleeding. And the discerning people around you are going to start hearing it. So it's better just to not take Saul's approach. We can't cover up our disobedience or our sin by pretending to be spiritual. I had a friend, it was probably 7 or 8 years ago. I was a youth group leader at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and I was leading the worship team. And this guy walks in with this guitar. And he was like, you know, the most amazing guitar player you've ever heard, you know, just ripping leads and just phenomenal. You know, I was so excited. This guy wants to play worship, and he's an amazing musician. And every time I saw him, He would talk about, oh, you know, God revealed this to me last night, man. And I'm just running hard after him. And he would always be so spiritual that I thought, this just doesn't seem normal. It doesn't seem right. Well, come to find out, you know, he would go out Saturday night and get hammered and be partying, and he'd come the Sunday morning wanting to play worship and lead worship at church. And he would try to cover up his sin and make himself feel better by saying spiritual things. Well, God sees straight through it. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, "There is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to the light." Everything will be revealed in its time. So, the first two principles, number one, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Number two, Christianese cannot cover our sin. And number three, I want you to realize through this passage that pride will blind us to our own sin. Pride will blind you to your own sin. You remember back in verse 12, what did Saul build? He built a monument, right? To who? To himself. He was wanting the name and the fame of being king. You see, Paul's apparent sin was disobedience, right? But to every apparent sin, there's always a root. It's like those roots you get in your yard that you go to pull it up, and you pull, and the head comes off, but then you got to like dig, and there's like all these roots underneath. We have this tree in our front yard, and Ashley hates it. She read something online, and who knows, you know, it's online. I don't know if it's true or not. But she read something online that says, this kind of tree will get its roots and like going up into your foundation and destroy your house. She's like, we got to cut it down. We got to get rid of it. And I'm like, no, it'll be fine. So if I have like a homeowner's insurance claim out, you know, in a few weeks you guys can be. But the roots oftentimes are deeper than what you see. That's the point. And the root of Saul's disobedience was his pride. Saul builds himself a monument. But Saul wasn't always like this. If you write this verse down, back in chapter 11, verse 13, Saul said, after experiencing a victory, he said, "Today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." And he went from that now to building himself a monument. Saul saw himself as God's greatest gift to mankind, instead of seeing himself as God's instrument. He saw himself as a source for God, what God was doing, instead of the tool that God was using. You understand the difference? He saw himself as a gift rather than a tool. You know, if I was to come over here and just sit down here, you know, I'm not a terrible musician, right? How many of you guys would like to listen to that for worship this morning? Now, what if that keyboard right there got up and started saying, after worship, you know, man, I am fantastic. Did you hear me this morning? I was playing all these wonderful things, and I mean, we all know it was Andy. It had nothing to do with the keyboard. You know, if you came to me and said, "Josh, I ran out of water at my house. Can you come help me do something?" And I bring over a hose and I said, "Okay, I'm ready, man." What do you mean you're ready? What are you gonna do with that? It's a hose. Yeah, I got a hose. We're gonna just fill up your bathtub. We're gonna fill up, you know, all your water with this hose. Well, as we all know, a hose doesn't work very well without it being attached to a faucet. That's all we are. We're a hose. We're an instrument. God uses us as he pleases to accomplish his own will. And when we take our eyes off of the source and think that we're the source, our pride starts to build up and we don't see our sin anymore. We think that we're just above it all. We can do anything. We can accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. Saul's pride causes him in verse 15 now to start blaming other people. Look at that in verse 15. Saul's making excuses now. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So he starts blaming other people. But finally, Samuel puts it to Saul, and he addresses the issue of his pride. Look at verse 16. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet. Saul, shut your mouth. You've said enough. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And Saul said to him, 'Speak on.'" Kind of like, what did the Lord tell you? You know, he's kind of afraid here, but he's not sure yet. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Here's a good lesson to remember. When you're small in your own eyes, the Lord can be big in your eyes. But when you become large in your own eyes, the Lord becomes small. Always remember that. Samuel reminds Saul, hey, when you started off, you were small in your own eyes. You didn't think much of yourself. You didn't think you were worthy. And that's why God was able to use you in the ways that he did. But the more that he accomplished through you, instead of looking to the source, you saw yourself as a hero. You saw yourself as great and mighty and powerful. And you become large in your own eyes. And this is why God is going to take the kingdom away from you. You know, Saul looked at himself and said, "God made a good decision when he made me king." You know, I hate, have you ever talked to someone like that? Where all they want to talk about is everything that they've accomplished and everything that they're doing. And then they have to throw God in the mix and pretend like, you know, God is using me just so much and I'm so talented. And there's people everywhere today. It's so sad. There's people everywhere in the church that are building up monuments for themselves and then putting God's name on it. It's really sad. We would do better to take on the attitude of Christ, the attitude of humility, the attitude of a servant. I want you to notice real quickly, side note, in verse 17, it says, "Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" See, the Lord anointed Saul. First he appointed Saul, then he anointed Saul, and then he was going to use Saul. And there's a lot of people that have been appointed and anointed and sent on mission for God that are living according to their pride. We all have to be very watchful of that in our own lives. But Saul is blinded. He can't see his own sin. He's blinded. His pride, his self-deceit has caused him to be blinded to his sin. Look there in verse 19. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Samuel asked. "Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which he commanded me. I brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." How far gone do you have to be able to say in the same sentence, "I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, and here's the king of the Amalekites"? It's like, come on, Saul. You're so blinded that you can't even see your own sin. He spared the king of the Amalekites. You know, you know you might be struggling with pride this morning if you're sitting there going, "Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. I know exactly who needs to hear this message." And maybe God's trying to also speak something to you. Well, Samuel responds to Saul's excuse here in verse 22, which he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king." This leads to our fourth spiritual principle. What's the first one? Partial obedience is what? Complete disobedience. The second one, Christianese can't what? Hide our sin. Thirdly, okay, pride blinds us from our sin. And fourthly, this is a longer one, but it's better to do what we know than to give what we have. I'll say that again. It's better to do what we know than to give what we have. All the sacrifices we can offer God mean very little to him if they're not done out of a heart that is surrendered, out of an obedient attitude. All the things we could do for God, they don't mean anything to him. unless it comes from a heart that is completely surrendered to God. You know, the Bible says that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need more money. He doesn't need more time. He doesn't need more cows and sacrifices. God desires to be glorified through the surrendered obedience of his people. Obedience is a channel by which we are able to bless the heart of God. You want to bless your Father in heaven? You want to bless God? Live a lifestyle that is obedient to him. I have never, ever realized how much I tell my little girls, obey, until I started studying for this message. I'm serious. I started studying for this message, and I found myself at every turn, Taylor, I need you to obey me. Kayla, will you just obey me? Why? Why do we say that to our kids? Because, first of all, we want to teach them how to be responsible. We want to teach them lessons in life, and we need to let them know that obedience will keep them out of trouble. Obedience will help them learn lessons that they need to learn in life. They need to obey. The other day, you know, just one example, we were in the front room. I was playing with Taylor, and she has one of those little strollers that she pushes around all her dolls in. Those of you who have little kids, you know all about this stuff. And she's trying to sit in it, right? And there's no way she fits. And I said, Taylor, you need to stay out of that. It's not yours. You're too big. She looks at me. Falls straight back. Bumps her head, right? I said, Taylor, you need to stay out of that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to break it. I want you to obey me. She puts it back up, looks at me. Well, we won't talk about what happened next. But obedience. I love my daughter. Nothing could keep me from loving her. God didn't stop loving Saul. He wasn't being a jerk by not letting him be king anymore. Saul was not willing to obey. Time after time after time, he refused to obey. But how often, you know, I think God gave us kids so that he could remind us of our relationship with him. You know, how many times do we do that same thing? Obey, obey, obey. You see, Saul wanted to make an excuse now. Remember he said, well, we brought all the animals, but then after he got caught, what did he say they were for? Oh, we brought them to sacrifice to God. Like, hey, I know God's probably a little upset, but hey, we're going to sacrifice to him, so it'll cover everything. It'll smooth it all over. Everything will be great. Everything will be fine. Me and God will be back like this. It'll all be good. We're here to sacrifice. So we see Saul going to religious observance, right? Religious observance will fix everything. Many times, we can try to justify our disobedience by going through religious observances. Saul thought, hey, a few sacrifices will appease God and make everything better. I can see the infomercial right now, you know. Are you feeling a little guilty? Have you been caught in disobedience to God? Cat got your tongue? We have an answer for you. Go to church. Go to confession. Sing some songs. Say a prayer. Memorize a scripture. We know you don't care about what it means, but memorize it anyway. And feel better about yourself. And then it's like, you know, certain restrictions apply. Not applicable to those who actually want to be right with God. You know? No, outward expressions of religion don't do anything to deal with the issues of our heart. In Hosea 6:6, God himself says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, obedience is really the highest form of worship that we can give to God. King David, a sharp contrast to King Saul, was a man who understood this concept. Remember, David had a heart after the Lord's. We all recall the story of when David and Bathsheba fell into an adulterous relationship. Well, it was really David who ordered Bathsheba to come and have an adulterous relationship with him. And then he proceeds to put the command out to have her husband murdered to cover it up, right? David did some terrible things, I'm telling you. He really messed up quite a few times. What separated him from Saul? Well, when David was confronted by Nathan, David fell and he repented before the Lord. And he wrote Psalm 51 in that time of repentance. And in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, he writes this: "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." See, David understood that it wasn't more sacrifices that God needed to cover my sin. It was true repentance. It was true sorrow over my sin and the willingness to change. That is what God desires from a heart. We all fail. We're all disobedient. We all sin. But hopefully we will not approach our sin and our disobedience the same way that Saul did. Saul refused to repent. You know, you can come to church, and I don't say this to get down on anyone or be hard on anyone, but it's the truth. You can come to church, you can lift your hands, you can worship, you can give your money, you can give your talents, and you can still be a slave to sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin, leading to death, or whether of obedience, leading to righteousness?" You know, we can do all the religious things and still be a slave to sin. You can come to church Sunday morning after getting hammered at the local bar Saturday night. You can be teaching a Sunday school class and be living in an adulterous affair. I'm not implying that any of our Sunday school teachers are doing that. I'm just giving an example here. You might be living a lifestyle of sexual immorality and pretending like it's not that big of a deal to God. Well, let me clarify something for each one of us today. It is. Okay? It's a big deal to God. There's a tragic story that just happened that really broke my heart. I wanted to share it with you guys. Let's see, how am I doing here? Okay. Many of you guys have heard the song that we've done a couple times recently called Healer. I believe you're my healer. You recognize that? Well, the guy who wrote that, I'm not going to even try to pronounce his last name, but his name's Mike. He's from Australia. And 2 years ago, he came out and he said, "I've just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. I'm dying. I don't know how much longer I have to live. And I got home from the hospital and I wrote this song, Healer. I just sat down and wrote it once. And I believe that God's my healer." And you know, I was watching that and I was crying. And I was, oh, this is so amazing. Well, 2 years later, come to find out that he lied about the whole thing. He deceived hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people for 2 years. He wasn't even sick. He did it to cover up a 16-year addiction to pornography that was so bad that he was physically sick, and he had to find some way to cover up for it. So he said, "I have cancer." And then he proceeds to play this song in front of thousands of people with oxygen tubes up his nose, you know. And you say, "Oh, how terrible." Well, let's pray that, you know, he finally came out with the truth. Let's pray that he finds repentance. Let's pray that the Lord restores him. Let's hope that that song actually means something to him by the time this whole process is over. But the point is, just like Saul, you know, you can't hide. You can't hide your sin. You can go and make sacrifices and do church service and preach and lead worship. But that doesn't mean anything to God without our obedience. It's more important to do what we know than to give what we have. This will lead to our fifth and final spiritual point. Our condition needs to be more important than our image. Saul wasn't concerned about his condition. He was only concerned about his image. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Whoever would be indwelt by the Spirit of God must judge his life for any hidden iniquities. He must expel from his heart everything that is out of accord with the character of God as revealed by the Holy Scriptures. There can be no laughing off the things that God hates." But that's what Saul tries to do. He tries to laugh off the things that God hates. Here in verse 24, Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. If Saul would have just stopped after, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, there might have been some hope for the guy. But notice, he says, because. Listen, when you start excusing your sin, when you start adding buts and becauses to your apologies and to your sin, you know, that tells you right there that you're not willing to humble yourself before God. Your pride has blinded you to your sin. But Saul here, not concerned about that, wants to make more excuses. He makes an excuse. I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. Now please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. You know, can we just forget about the whole thing, you think? Well, that's not always that simple. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom out of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. It's interesting, the strength of Israel is a term here that is used as a title of God. It's the only time in the Bible that this title is used for God, the strength of Israel. I think it's appropriate because who was it that thought that they were the strength of Israel at the time? Saul. Said, Saul, you really have nothing to do with it. God is the strength of Israel. So he kind of puts it straight. And here goes Saul again. He's going to start off right? I have sinned, verse 30. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Remember, an excuse will always keep you one step away from repentance. Don't excuse away your sin. Saul wants everything to be better outwardly so he can maintain his image before the people. But God wanted to deal with the issues of his heart. And notice that Samuel turns away from Saul and starts to leave. And Saul reaches out in desperation and grabs him and tears his robe. But at that point, Samuel did not have anything more to say to God, to Saul. Samuel was done. He told him everything that needed to be said. And basically, unless you choose to repent, I have nothing else to say to you. And there comes a point where God has nothing else to say except repent. You know that? He has grace and he has full of mercy and he's full of compassion. But if we stubbornly resist his conviction, if we stubbornly resist his calling, comes a point where he has nothing else to say except repent. And until you repent, that's it. You know, I won't go there. Okay, verse 32. I love this. And Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. Rightfully so. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Hey, surely you're not mad anymore, right? Like, you know, everything's fine now, right? But Samuel said, verse 33, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. I wonder how long it took for him to, like, compute that. My mother, childless, wait, I'm the child. What's going on? And I love, it's very detailed here. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, Samuel was a prophet. Samuel spent a lot of his time sacrificing things on the altar, right? Most likely he didn't have a sword because they didn't carry swords. He probably had a knife that he used to cut. He knew where to cut, he knew how to cut, and he cuts up Agag right there before the Lord. It's what Saul should have done. It's what God commanded him to do. But Samuel has to finish a job. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel loves Saul as a son, you know? And for those of you who might understand this, it's so hard when you have a child who's living in rebellion, or you have a family member who has left the Lord and they're living in their sin, and you mourn for them. You mourn for them all the time. You mourn for them day and night, and you hope that they come to repentance. But there's a good valuable lesson here. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Samuel didn't have anything else to say to Saul. Samuel wasn't going to affirm Saul. Samuel wasn't going to approve of Saul's life until he changed, which he never did, unfortunately. And many times, the loving thing to do to someone who won't repent is to leave them alone and let God deal with them. And that's hard to do sometimes. And Saul's life had a sad end because it was an Amalekite that ended up taking his life. And remember that little analogy at the beginning? Amalekite represents what? Flesh. Hey, if you don't destroy it now, it'll destroy you later. Father, we just thank you for this time, and we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you that you desire to encourage us, Lord. You desire for us to find peace.